Well, good morning. Hope you've had a good week. Today I want to talk about looking forward. I actually went back and found a series that I did at 9:30 like 10 years ago. And I think that this series is very applicable to where we are as a congregation right now. It's about leadership and fellowship and the relationship between the two. Today, the focus that I want to have is on what it means to be a servant leader. To kind of step into this, I want to show you a video of John Harbaugh. Y'all know who John Harbaugh is? He's the football coach for the Baltimore Ravens. Okay. I want you to hear some things that he says about servant leadership. And obviously, he's telling you about his experience. But I think the reality is, it's really applicable for us, not just a football coach.
The leadership is a big proposition, but it's a pretty simple idea, right? Do whatever you can to help others be their best and see where that takes you. You know, and it really shouldn't be about where it takes you, it's where it takes us. You know, what do we have a chance to accomplish together? Can we build something together that is special and has a chance to last? Can we make it about something bigger than just maybe the bottom line even, although we have to win games? And we tell our guys all the time, you know, our mission is to win the next game. Our mission is to build a dynasty. You know, I think that's business and sports and whatever, you have a mission. But within that, maybe the broader mission is, you know, how we are around one another. And if we can help each other accomplish what we all need to accomplish together, we have a chance to be great. It's tough to decide where to spend your time and who to spend your time with. For me, it's somewhat orderly because we have coordinators, we have coaches, and we have quarterbacks, and I can kind of pick my spots. But it kind of comes to you every day more than that. You know, we have a lot of hours in the day. A lot of hours in the day where sometimes it's easier to kind of sit back and hide in your office, maybe get involved in some paperwork or something like that, when really what you need to be doing as a leader is you need to be going out and finding who you need to be helping do what they do and try to help them do it well. So it kind of comes to you. You know, where are we not playing as well? Is our defensive line struggling against the run a little bit? Has someone had a personal problem? You know, where do you need to inject yourself and be involved with people? But one of the things I found to be most powerful is something that my boss taught me. If I'm not sure what to ask or not sure what to say, there are four powerful words. What do you think? So as I work my way around the building and I get into a conversation with somebody, I'm not exactly sure how to approach them, I can always say, how's it going? And what do you think? You know, how can we be better? You know, how can you make us better? Have you got a good idea? You know, are you happy? You know, are we at our best? It's pretty amazing what people will tell you when you give them that opportunity. The first thing is coming to the realization that you don't drive the car all the time. You know, you've got to be smart, you've got to be tough, you've got to make good decisions and use good judgment, all those kind of things. But you've got to have faith, trust, belief. You've got to empower the people around you. You've got to believe in them. You know, trust but verify, absolutely. Be on top of things without question. But you put a group of people around you that you really love and you really care about, it's pretty easy to serve them. You know, it's pretty easy to want to see them at their best. And you've got to check your own heart. I think when we get into the day-to-day conversations, and sometimes we all fall down, but you get into that day-to-day conversations, you've got to ask yourself, hey, where's my heart on this? You know, where am I coming from on this? Do I really care about this person? And if you really want them to feel like you care about them, the best way to do that is to actually care about them.
So what do you think? Things that actually apply? What applies in what he said? What applies to us? Okay. Terry and I were just having a conversation about that before we got started. That we all need to be cared for and caring for other people. And that leaders take the step to do that. Which is why sometimes we have to redefine our understanding of what it means to be a leader. Because leaders are not always the people that stand in front of everybody and that everybody acknowledges as the, in quote, star. Okay? Because in our culture, that is who we have said the leaders are. Our culture says the leaders are the people out front. They're the charismatic people. They're the people who can work a room. Those are the leaders. They're people that can motivate. And yes, there's an element of that, but John Harbaugh's got it right. It's the person who cares What else do you see that's applicable in what John Harbaugh shared? Okay? You look for opportunities. Opportunities to do what? Okay, to help, to give instruction, or to listen. Okay, so whenever you ask the question, what do you think? Are we happy? Okay? Now, obviously it's not just, are we happy on a superficial level? The question, what would be the equivalent question that we would ask one another? It wouldn't be, are you happy? What kind of question will we say instead? Okay? Do you feel like you are, I can hear Dusty in the back of my head. Okay, do you feel like you're using your spiritual gifts? Do you feel like you're being fulfilled? Okay? Do you feel like you are in the zone, you're in the zone. Okay, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Okay? That kind of thing. I think of those kind of questions. Because it's not just about, feeling trouble-free or feeling, an emotion of happiness. It's more than that. Is the question that we have. Anything else? Okay, so where I want to go today for a little while is I want to look at some statements that are in the New Testament, mostly by Jesus. The reason that a servant leader has credibility to call others to follow and then to serve is because a servant leader serves first. And that's what John Harbaugh was describing. A leader that is accessible and invests in other people and does the things that he wants other people to do and creates a culture where that happens. We're about to enter into a time where each one of us is going to once again be challenged to take steps to serve other people. And hopefully the idea is that we serve other people into the kingdom of God. We're not serving them for just any and every purpose. Now, the truth is we've had that challenge here with us all along. But I'm going to be honest with you. It seems like sometimes we just don't see the need. Let me give you an example. This is just reality. When we were a church in a box, whenever we were in the trailers, and every Sunday we set up, because somebody had to go get the trailers and move the trailers to the school, and we had to set up, there were things for people to do every Sunday morning that were labor intensive. It also gave guys a chance to do guy things. Since we've been in this building, we have lost that. So one of the things that we are going to be recapturing as we go, wherever we go, in whatever place we are at after we leave this place, is we are going to be once again challenging in a new way for people to be servant leaders. And it's going to mean that sometimes we do things that we haven't been doing. And so it's going to mean we all have to step up in a new way. Okay, Artie. And I believe you can also develop leaders better because leaders have already served. People have bought in. There's an emotional relational component to the time spent doing whatever it takes. And so I'm looking forward. Yes, it's going to be a challenge, but I'm looking forward now to an opportunity that's going to challenge all of us to kind of recapture some of that. So I think that that's why this is a very good time to revisit this topic. So one of the things that Jesus said, I want to look at a couple of passages. First of all, Mark 10, Jesus called them together and said, you know. He wasn't talking to them about something they had never thought about or they didn't have access to. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. You got to remember, they're a part of the Roman Empire. They're dominated, controlled, and governed by the Romans. These folks were efficiency fanatics. Okay? Not so with you. That's not the model. Just like our culture's model is not the model for us. It's not about those who are the most energetic, the most winsome, those who can work a room, those who can schmooze the people. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So what's the relationship between following and leading that Jesus is talking about when He says this? What now, John? Upside down pyramid. Okay. To what extent does Jesus talk about serving? Yeah. Okay. All right. So it's all in. It's all in. Instead of, oh, I'm not so sure I need to give that. It's all in. It comes from being all in. All in to accomplish what? Now, this is something that reflects back to the way John Harbaugh started. What's the mission? What's the goal? For the Baltimore Ravens, what was the goal? Win games, ultimately win games. But you win games when you're doing it all together. Okay. So what's a win for us? Okay. Seeing people changed. Spirit of God moving in them. Then them being a part of the body. That's our win. So right now, we look a lot more like the Falcons than we do the Baltimore Ravens. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that we're doing church things, but we're more like 1-5 than we are 6-0 right now. Okay. And just like the Falcons, something's got to change because the context is about to change. We're about to move the Falcons to Macon. You get my analogy? Things have got to change. Something's got to change. We've got to change. We have to see ourselves in a different light. We have to serve others. So the purpose here of serving others is that other people will come to Jesus. Right? And that those who know Jesus will become more like Jesus. And it takes all in. Anything you want to say? All right, John, next passage. This one comes from John's Gospel. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, this is in that upper room, the night before Jesus was arrested, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What does this say about leadership and followership? And that's something that Harbaugh talked about, wasn't it? You got to care. Do you really care? And if you want them to think you care, you got to care. And do things that demonstrate that you care. Now, we're all challenged because we get so absorbed in our stuff to do that. I am so guilty of that. And Harbaugh was talking about you gotta pull yourself out and you gotta do the servant things. You gotta make yourself do those things. It is not something that comes easily and it doesn't just happen. Which is what we try to tell ourselves. Oh, it'll just happen. No, it doesn't always just happen. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't always just happen. Who is it that's supposed to be doing those leadership things? Well, thank you for answering my rhetorical question. No, I wanted you to. It's true. It is on each of us to do those things. What was the significance of the fact that Jesus washed their feet? And then told them to wash each other's feet. Okay, that's true. That's true. That's true. Sometimes we convince ourselves that Jesus served because he had to. Or he chose to serve to give us an example. And the reality was, his identity was that he was a servant. And he's saying, your identity should be like my identity. I am a servant, and what I am doing with you is I am developing you to be a servant too. And we get it all wrong. We think he just served because he was just trying to make a point. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He just gave us this example of telling us that we ought to serve, and that we get a chance to serve every once in a while, and that makes us feel good. No. Jesus was a servant. And his call to be a disciple, to be a leader, is also to be a servant. And the funny thing is, in his economy, the servants are the leaders, which is totally contrary to most of our culture. And that's what he calls us to. John, next passage. This one's got several screens, so hang in there with me. We've got at least two screens on this one. This is Matthew 22. Oh, wait, Matthew 23, 2 through 12. Okay. So here it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Jesus was talking and making a very important point here. This was Jesus speaking. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father if you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What do we learn about leadership, servant leadership, and followership in that passage? What does he mean when he launches out on this thing? He says, don't call anybody here father. So I can't call my dad dad? Is that what he's talking about? In the context of what he was using that word to describe, what were fathers in that culture? What was the role, the way that the culture saw the role of father? And the family leader, the revered one, the wise one, the protector, the one who people went to and would bow down, you know, in the right way. When I say bow down, I mean there was a positional respect that existed in that culture. So whenever they used the term father, they were saying this is somebody that should be, I don't want to use the word placated, but this person should be, you know, obeyed, honored, respected, for their position. So father probably had a more potent meaning than it does now for us in our culture, because generally a lot of our culture has pretty much thrown familial roles out the window. We've made everything generic. It's just parents, and then sometimes it's not even parents. So what's his point at the beginning of this passage when he's talking about the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat? You know, in a synagogue, there's literally a place where the person teaching for the day sits in that seat. And you know what they call that seat? Seat of Moses. Okay? The teacher, the lawgiver, the one who speaks, okay, for God. Okay? He's saying these guys love that. They love having that focus, that spotlight put on them. He's saying, what's the problem with that? There's a disconnect between what they're saying, which is true, and what they're living, which is not. And he makes that really clear there in verse 6. when he says, everything they do is done for men to see. So here he's talking about those that love to be seen and love to be acknowledged as being important. And that to them, that's the important thing. How people treat them, how people address them. The official line. He's saying that's not the way he came. So now we can go back to the next slide again, John, the end there. So the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So if Jesus came to disciple servants who would become leaders, how are we doing? If that's what we're supposed to be doing. And moving into this next season, we have to do everything we can to make sure that what we're doing is discipling people to be servants, not people who want to go straight to the front. Have y'all noticed that we do very funny things around here? Have you noticed that it's that we do not put a microphone in everybody's hand? Have you ever noticed that? It's because we need to make sure that the people who end up in front of other people have the same heart that Jesus had. So that there are people who have served first before they get a microphone. Do you understand? Our values are very different. This is from Matthew chapter 25. And this is Jesus telling one of his parables. He said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Notice that Jesus starts with, in the illustration, that the master knew the ability of the servant. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought it to the other, brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrust me with 5. See here, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I like that. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And then you know the rest of the story. Here's my question. In that, many, many years, I kind of missed. What was the problem? There's a couple of problems. But what are the problems with that third servant that took the 1 talent and buried it? What's the real issue here? So you are interpreting the parable for me, and you're interpreting it as such that the problem is that that one person who had received a life change through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit did nothing with it. Sat on his blessed assurance. How else can I see that? I would say that's accurate. That's right in line. Other things that I could say. We all have what? What have we been given as followers of Jesus? Okay, we've got spiritual gifts. Okay, what else do we have? Are there things that God has allowed you to learn and know and understand in your life that you could actually share and offer to others? Or it could be, yeah. There's ability. We all have abilities. Now, I don't have any abilities when it comes to working on cars. But Don and Bobby are awesome about that. Okay? And they give it away all the time. There's things that, I mean, Don bakes pies. Great, you know, is a great in the kitchen. Okay? There's other people who have other stuff that they are giving to other people all the time. You all have stuff that you're giving to other people. Brian has the gift of plumbing. Okay? So whatever that might be, we have been given those and entrusted those. What was the problem with that one servant? Why did he not do something with what he was given? I've really never saw this too much. I mean, I've probably had this thought pass through my mind in the past. But this time, as I've listened and thought about this, okay, you think it was being, it could be that he's afraid of failure. I'm going to tell you, I don't think that he knew or understood the master at all. The other guys knew the kind of person the master was. And this third servant, it's almost like I can hear Jesus kind of saying, as the master talks to this servant, as he's telling the story, saying, oh, so you know that I'm this hard guy. And you know that I do this kind of stuff. Well, you know, if I was like that, you at least could have done this. I think the reality is that third servant in his story had no idea what the master was really like. He did not know. So the big thing is, if you know who the master is, you know what he's like. And if you'll do what the master did, then everything takes care of itself. Do something with what he gives you. What do you do with it? Well, you do what he did. What did he do? He did something with what he had. He came to be a servant. Be a servant. Do it. Serve other people in Jesus' name. See what God does with being a servant in Jesus' name. And you'll find that people are drawn to Jesus in you. And then what you do with it is you don't make followers who are addicted to your personality or addicted to your eloquence. You find people that want to be like the servant who's been pouring into them. Next passage, John. Back to Mark. We started at Mark 10. We're going to go back to Mark 9 now. So sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child and he had him stand in the middle of them. And taking his arms, he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Why would he pick a child to make this illustration? Okay, could be innocence. Okay, and there's an analogy there. Oop, careful, Brian. In that culture, what was the view of children? They were, okay, if wives were considered property, mostly, then children would be the next thing like that. Children were non-entities until they were adults. So he's saying, if this person can do nothing for you, nothing, serve them. That makes sense? We don't serve because people can do something for us. We serve because it's who we are. Jesus said, you want to be like me? You become a servant. I give you this example. I washed your feet. Wash each other's feet. Wash the feet of people, figuratively, who can do nothing for you. And you will find that people will be attracted to the Jesus in you. Now, this is so important because as we start moving around, there's going to be a lot of opportunities for serving in ways that we hadn't served. So here's some applications that I want to talk about as we get to the end here. Lessons. First one, leadership is forged in servanthood. It's not a part of leadership. It is where leadership is developed. So we need to make sure that we leave lots of opportunities for people to serve in some way. And for guys, it's usually hands-on stuff. Servants do what has to be done. Servants don't always, in fact, rarely get to pick and choose. We need somebody to do this. There's a child that needs this. We do it because somebody needs to do it in Jesus' name. Not because it's always in line with my spiritual. Sometimes we have to do things that are not in line. You ever heard that? Sometimes you got to do stuff that's not your spiritual gift. It's not to say that you don't ever use your spiritual gift. It's just sometimes somebody's got to do it anyway. And God loves the heart that says, I'm a servant. Why not me? Here am I. Send me. Oh, by the way, where am I going? Servanthood tests the motives and character of a leader. That book, that Robert Clinton book that we've used for making of a leader, it makes that really clear. Okay? Go back and look at that book if you haven't read it before. By Robert Clinton, The Making of a Leader. Servanthood tests the motives and the character of a leader. Talks about Watchman Nee, talks about the guy that was the the German fella that was the, his name, Reinhard, yes, thank you, John, who's behind the Navigators, the instigation of the Navigators back years ago. These guys, their leadership was tested at one point or another because they were called to be servants. And then servant leaders have credibility to call others to service. So if I never moved a chair and I never picked up after an event and I never vacuumed in this sanctuary, then I would have very little credibility because people would see me as being a person who just wanted to tell other people what to do instead of doing the do and then, hey, can you help me out? Or could you do this? Does that make sense? Applications. So if you won't serve, you can't leave. We don't put a microphone in anybody's face. We don't give anybody a platform until they've served. Secondly, future servant leaders are willing to do what I think must be done to advance God's kingdom. And last, every potential leader is tested through service before they're acknowledged as a leader. I have this little statement. Leadership is as leadership does. And that always looks like servanthood. So what we do is we acknowledge what God is doing in somebody's life. And we can tell that by the way they serve. Does this make sense? Artie, would you close us in prayer?